Alrighty. I just want to get straight into it because I've got a lot that I want to get through. But yeah, if you don't know me, my name's Ruth. It's my absolute privilege to share God's word with you. And let's just get in. To start with, I just want to share some stories from the Bible that unpack how Jesus sees us, turns towards us, and restores us no matter what. And I'm, for the sake of time, just going to retell these stories, but I'll say where they are so that if you're keen, you can go read them later in the week and let God show you even more. But I really encourage you to put yourself in the story as the person that Jesus is turning towards, and let him show you what he wants to say to you or what he's doing for you. So the first story shows us how Jesus turns towards us and restores us in our sin and empty striving for more. So Luke 19, 1 to 10, we meet Zacchaeus, and he is a tax collector, which in those days are like our current scammers who are getting rich off the suffering of their own people. It is. And they're lying and cheating and stealing to fund their own lavish lifestyle while the people got poorer. And Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector. So he is striving after more and more, but never enough. And he's chasing money and riches and power, but it never filled him. And chasing after what the world could offer, but still empty. And I wonder if you find yourself searching for more, maybe chasing success or status or wealth or entertainment or popularity or fitness or food or comfort or pleasures or security, but there's still this ache of emptiness. Zacchaeus was a man constantly searching for more. And then he heard that this man, Jesus, who had been healing people and speaking truth like no other, was coming to his town. And so he wanted to see who this Jesus was, a new pursuit. So he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed a sycamore tree just to see him, not thinking about how silly he might look, but just that he had to see Jesus. He had to get close. Mia showed me that in the easy read version, it says, he ran to a place where he knew Jesus would come. So interesting. Do we run to where we know we'll meet Jesus? To the places he's already said he dwells, like in our praises or in our thanksgiving or prayers or the Bible or our hearts when we pour them out to him? Do we go expectantly to the places we know Jesus will show up if we watch and wait for him, like in nature or in serving others or in journaling or worship or whatever that place or that thing is that connects you to God? Do we run with intentionality and urgency and resolve to meet with Jesus? Or do we just hope we'll bump into him in the day or throughout the week? It's just a little interesting side note. But Zacchaeus ran to the place he knew Jesus would come. And the Bible says that as Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked directly up at him and called him by name, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must stay at your house today." Jesus saw his pursuit. He saw his searching, not just for him in that moment, but Zacchaeus' whole life, endlessly searching for more. And Jesus was the more that he had been looking for. Jesus saw him. He knew him, and he invited him close. Jesus came to the very spot where Zacchaeus was. He met him right where he was. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to clean up his life or get right before he met him. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home and life in the middle of his striving and dishonesty. He wants to be with him. And Zacchaeus immediately comes down and joyfully receives Jesus. But the crowds call out, "He's a sinner. You don't know what he's done. He's not good. Look at what he's doing." But Jesus doesn't listen to the labels that others have put on us. He doesn't reject us because of our past. He turns towards us and towards Zacchaeus. Jesus sees not what we've done, but who we are in him. When Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, he was not just proving, "I know who you are," but he was also declaring who he really was. His name meant pure one, and although Zacchaeus has not been acting or living pure at all, Jesus saw beyond his behavior and was calling him into his true identity. And as Zacchaeus saw Jesus clearly, he sees himself clearly. And as he joyfully receives Jesus, he receives everything he's been searching for. And he stands up and says, "I'm giving away half of everything I own. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay them back four times as much as I took." He no longer needed riches to fill the emptiness in his heart. He had the richness of Jesus, and his life forever changed. Jesus became his true treasure and pursuit. And like Jesus, or like Zacchaeus, Jesus turns towards us in the middle of our mess and our striving, and he sees you, and he knows you, and he wants to be with you. And he restores your identity in him, not labeling you by your past, but by who he calls you to be. His chosen, dearly loved, delighted in, set apart child of God. He is what we've been searching for. Okay, the next story is from John 4. And we'll see that Jesus turns towards us and restores us in our shame and brokenness, in our emptiness, and trying to find our value in other things. So the story goes that Jesus goes out of his way to a village to meet with a specific woman, and he is that intentional with us too. And we find this woman coming to the well in the heat of the day, which is not when you go to draw water in those days. All the women would go early in the morning together to avoid the burning sun, but this woman is rejected and hiding, feeling the weight of her sin. And who happens to be there waiting for her? But Jesus. And he comes close when no one else would. She comes thirsty, but not just for water, thirsty in life, thirsty for acceptance, thirsty for love, thirsty to be chosen and wanted, thirsty to be seen and valued. And I wonder, if you feel thirsty, Jesus knows she's thirsty, and he offers her living water that will never run dry. And there's this beautiful exchange where she says, "Give me this water so I don't have to come back here, so I don't have to hide away and be seen out here or alone and rejected." And Jesus says, "Go, call your husband and come back." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right when you say you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You've spoken truthfully." Jesus knew her. He knew the pain she had faced. He knew the rejection and abandonment and grief. He knew her thirst for acceptance. He knew that she was trying to find her value in relationships, but being disappointed every single time. He knew her broken heartedness and her shame, and he didn't want her to stay stuck in it, holding on to it. So he gently exposes the lie she's been living in, but in a way that's so freeing and empowering. No shame or condemnation, just truth that brings light to let go of what we've been holding. And right here in her honesty and her thirst, Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah, the one she's been searching for, the living water, the one that quenches every parched soul, the one that refreshes every life, that revives every dry and cracked heart, the one who meets every need. And in receiving Jesus, she leaves her water jug behind, the thing that she's been holding, letting go of her ways of trying to quench her thirst for love or fill her aching heart. She no longer needed to seek acceptance from others because she found it in Jesus. She now had a reservoir within. And in leaving her water jug and running back to the town, she's shouting, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." That's wild. But she boldly shares the very thing that she's been trying to hide and avoid. And she no longer lived in the shame of her past, but freedom, because she met Jesus and felt so seen and fully known and valued. He filled her thirsty heart. And like this woman, Jesus is turning towards us in the middle of our shame and brokenness and thirst. He sees us. He knows us. And he knows what we're holding. And he asks us to, he frees us from what we're holding so that we can fill up on him and be restored. And the third story is from Luke 22. And we'll see that Jesus turns towards us and restores us in our biggest failures, even when we reject him. So Peter, being one of Jesus' closest friends, but when Jesus is arrested and wrongly accused and about to be killed, Peter doesn't stand up for him. He doesn't advocate for the truth. He completely denies Jesus, that he even knows him or is friends with him, and rejects and betrays him. And here's the thing, only hours before this happens, Jesus is having a meal with all his friends and tells Peter, "I'm praying for you that you would stay faithful to me no matter what. Remember this, after you have turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers." And then Peter declares, "I'm ready to stand with you, even to death." And Jesus is like, "Well, actually, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows tonight." Jesus knows Peter is about to deny him and promises restoration before the failure. He's not like, "Oh, didn't see that coming. I guess we better do something about this." No, he's saying, "I know you're going to fail me, but I am with you. And I already have a plan ready to restore you." And Jesus gives Peter his purpose and mission, knowing he's about to fail him. Our calling is not dependent on our not failing, but on our turning back to Jesus. So fast forward, and Peter is just denying Jesus for the third time. The rooster crows, but at that very, very moment, Jesus was being led through the courtyard where Jesus is. Where Peter was, and Jesus turns directly towards him. He doesn't look away in disappointment, but turns towards him. Even in our greatest failure, Jesus looks at him with love and grace. "I see you. I know who you really are. This doesn't define you. My life laid down for you does." And after Jesus has been resurrected, he goes to Peter in his defeat and fully restores him, replacing each denial with a confession of love and faith and reestablishing his identity and calling as he had declared before his failure. He sees Peter in his weakness and failings and rejection. He sees us and he goes to the cross, taking our sin and shame and striving and thirst and failures and nails them to the cross with him, taking the punishment that we deserved, paying the debt that we could never pay, freeing us and restoring us in relationship with him. When we had nothing to give him, he gave us everything. He gave us himself. And it struck me this week that Jesus' posture on the cross is like arms wide open. Forever a symbol that he is ready and willing and wanting to receive us and for us to receive him. This is his posture. It's not this. It's always this. Romans 8, 5 and 11 says, God demonstrates and proves his passionate love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, taking our place. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. It's amazing. What Jesus did for Zacchaeus and the woman at the well and Peter and so many others in the Bible, he does for us today too. Jesus meets us right where we're at, no matter our past or our failures or our emptiness. He turns towards us, never ever away. He sees you, he knows you, and he wants to be with you. He invites us to give him what we're holding or striving after, and in exchange, he gives us himself. And in doing so, meets our greatest needs and longings and restores our identity and worth and purpose in him. And the key to this freedom and fulfillment that each of these people received was that they received Jesus himself. Not just what he could do for them, but relationship with him. And there's one more story I want to share in the Bible that's found in Luke 18. It's about a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's been following God's commands all his life. And he thought, "I've got this sorted. I've ticked all the boxes. I've followed God's ways. And in doing so, been so blessed." But he missed the greatest blessing there is, to know God and be in relationship with him. And Jesus knows his heart is set more on the blessings of God than God himself. Knows that his riches are hindering him from fully receiving his love and freedom. So he invites him to let it all go and follow him. His riches had become a false security and comfort. They were fleeting and they were limited. And Jesus wanted to offer him more. He wanted to offer himself. But this young ruler won't let go of what's stopping him from fully receiving Jesus and walks away sad and empty-handed. To me, that's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. He didn't realize that his riches were nothing in comparison to the riches of knowing Jesus. I just gotta pause and get a tissue, sorry. Don't want to be sniffling. Alrighty. it grieves me to think how I've been like this rich young ruler. Jesus turning towards me, but being unwilling to fully receive him or his words or receive the more that he has for me. Thank goodness that Jesus, in his amazing mercy and grace, continually invites us close, continually says, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." And these stories we've been reading and so many more, and the cross, shows us that our turning towards Jesus is always a response to his turning towards us. He makes the first move. He made the way. He sent the invitation to come. He comes to where we are, offering us himself. Revelations 3:20 says that Jesus stands at the door of our heart, knocking, like Zacchaeus, inviting himself into our lives, will we let him in? Will we respond to his invitation? Will we joyfully receive him? I just have 7 quick practical postures to help us receive Jesus. Number 1, receive Jesus in repentance. If we've been rejecting his invitation to come to him or for more of him, we can turn away from what we've been subbing out for Jesus or treasuring more than him, or bring the roots of our resistance, like maybe it's fear or pride or distrust or lies of unworthiness, and turn towards him like he is turning towards us, and in repentance receive his promised forgiveness and restoration. Repentance is such an incredible gift, turning from going our own direction and relying on ourselves to him. 2, receive Jesus in humility, recognizing we need Jesus. We all have brokenness and emptiness and failures, and Jesus is the only answer. And to receive Jesus is to also receive his words and his ways for us, letting his truth define and direct our lives, trusting that he knows and wants the best for us. We can't receive God without God. We can't obey God without God. Humility asks for God's help, expects his help, and receives his help. And God has already given us the helper in the Holy Spirit. So we have instant and constant access to his help and empowering. And whatever God asks us to do, he does first. He makes the way for us, and he helps us do it with him. So 3, receive Jesus in trust, believing in his love and sacrifice. Jesus already paid for our restoration. We just have to trust him. He's already proved his love. Will we believe it? We are not waiting for him to show up. He is waiting for us to believe he is already here, to believe and trust that we already have him, to trust what he said and what he's done. 4, receive Jesus in thanksgiving. Thankfulness aligns our hearts to God. It opens our eyes to what is already true. It helps us enjoy what we already have. It gives God glory for who he is and what he's done. In Psalm 100, I'm sure many of you know, it says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. As we thank him and praise him, we enter in, we see him, we receive him. 5, we receive Jesus in surrender. Letting go of what's stopping us from fully receiving Jesus. Zacchaeus let go of sin and striving for empty riches. The woman at the well let go of shame and trying to find her acceptance and value in others. Peter let go of failure and defeat. I wonder what Jesus might be inviting you to let go of, to receive more of him. He is always better. I guess like Dave shared, if our hands and hearts are so full of other things, there's not much room to receive all that God has for us. So letting go makes room for the better that he has. Letting go of lies for his truth. Letting go of striving for his provision and rest. Letting go of comforts and false securities for the joy and refuge of his presence. Letting go of self-reliance and doing it on our own, for trusting his faithfulness and relying on his grace working through us. Letting go of pleasing people to resting in his pleasure. Letting go of sin and living for ourselves to God's best for us and living the abundant life with him. I am constantly needing to let go of things, but I can share just a recent one. About 3 weeks ago, I knew I needed to let go of Netflix and streaming, because for me, it was what I was turning to numb out and escape when life felt really overwhelming. And I was exhausted and lonely and hurting, but at times, instead of running into the loving arms of God to meet these deep needs, I was trying to find comfort and rest and companionship in just switching off. But this quick fix did not fix anything, because it just kept leaving me feeling empty. And I knew God was inviting me into something better. And I did resist to start, and it did not feel good. But the moment I decided to let it go, to repent and turn away from it and turn to God, I felt so much freer and lighter and more joyful and peaceful. There is no peace in resisting God's best for us. Let's say that again. There is no peace in resisting God's best for us, but there is so much freedom in choosing Him. Now, I've got to be honest, the weekend before last was really challenging, and I felt really lonely, and there was a part of me that just wanted to switch off and escape in a movie so I didn't have to actually feel. And I'm not saying movies are bad. Just for me, God had asked me to let it go for now, and I wanted to obey Him and trust that He is better and will meet me in this pain more than a movie could. So I brought my grief to Him and then asked Him to put me on a specific friend's heart just to contact me. One, so I could just feel a little bit less lonely, but two, so that I could remember that He sees me. And a little while later, after I'd already felt like a lot lighter with God by just resting in Him, that specific friend that I asked God messaged me, and she said, like, there's such a special place in my heart for you, and we just love you, and just all sorts of things. But God is just so, so kind to meet us where we are. But if I had chosen to run after false comfort, I might have missed my heart being open in honesty to God and my hands being open to receive what He had for me in that moment, to really know that He sees me. He is the only one who can truly meet our deepest needs and longings and searching. So let's not be like the rich young ruler who missed out on the greatest treasure because he settled for what he had and wouldn't let go of what was stopping him from fully receiving Jesus. Matthew 10:39 says, "Those who let go and surrender their lives to me," this is Jesus speaking, "will discover true life." So again, what might Jesus be inviting you to let go of, to have more of Him? He wants to help us. We never do anything alone with Him. Okay, the last two are really quick. 6, receive Jesus freely. Jesus freely gave Himself for us. He paid everything, and we can freely receive Him. It's not about what we do. It's about what He's done. We can't earn or prove or strive for His love and forgiveness and restoration and friendship. It is a free gift. And we can be like Zacchaeus and joyfully receive Jesus right where He meets us. And I think the key to receiving a gift is believing it's really for you. And 7, receive Jesus and give Jesus. In receiving Jesus, it not only changed the lives of those people we were reading about, but it changed the lives of those around them. Zacchaeus lived generously, sharing and blessing others with what he had instead of taking from them. The woman at the well ran back to her town and told everyone about Jesus, and they all came to believe in him. Peter leads the early church and is so empowered in Jesus restoring his identity and friendship with him that it says that his very shadow carried the presence and power of God and was healing people. That is wild. But when we receive Jesus, we receive all that he is and all that he has. So those postures to help us receive Jesus, receive him in repentance, in humility, in trust, in thanksgiving, in surrender, receive him freely because of what he's done. And as we receive Jesus, we give Jesus to those around us. So Jesus is turning towards you right now, right where you are, ready to restore you, or ready to give you himself, or ready for deepening friendship, arms wide open. Will you turn towards him and fully receive him today? We're going to move in to a time of worship, I think, and communion. You want to come up? As we move into communion, I just invite us to have that incredible exchange that Jesus gives us, that we can bring what we have and leave it at the cross and take what he's giving us, which is himself and his freedom and his restoration and his forgiveness and his empowering and his joy and his peace and all that he is. And so as we take communion, maybe just take some time to reflect with God, what is it that I need to leave here at your cross so that I can receive you fully and freely?